You know, I've been doing this for a long time. I can't, every time something happens, I can't wring my hands and ask, where's God, where's God, where's God? At some point, I just say, he's got this, and it's going to be okay. At some point, I just begin to trust him, and I begin to act like I trust him.
Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the Living Hope Podcast, an outreach of Living Hope Church located at 352 Charles Hoke Road, Whitney, Pennsylvania. Please stay tuned to the end to hear a closing message from Pastor Doug. Now, let's join Pastor Doug as he shares from the Word of God.
All right, we're in the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter. And the name of the message is Shaken and Not Stirred. All the old bartenders got that reference. Shaken and Not Stirred. How many people know that God makes it to rain on the evil and the good? Sometimes you can't tell the good guys from the bad guys by the dry roofs. Life happens, and it happens all around us, and God never promised us that we would not be affected by the trials and tribulations of this world. In fact, it's one of those charismatic promises you don't hear on Christian TV too often, but God promised you that you would have troubles in this world. But he followed that up immediately with another promise that lo, he is with you, and that he's overcome the world, and that he too would make you an overcomer. God often does more in our life through trials and what appears at the time to be tragedies than he could ever do when we're on those mountaintop experiences. And often it's people observing us when we go through what we go through that is a testimony to the goodness and faithfulness of God. I've found, Paul and I have been in some trial situations in our time, and I'm sure we'll go through some more. But I don't dwell on that. I just realize that this is life. But I've learned through the ages, when you go through a trial, one thing you find out is who your friends are. I remember we went through a season, Paul and I, where we were really struggling on every front. And there was just a lot going on. And we had not been back from the mission field too long. And some people started some rumors about us that we had a sin problem, and that's why we were under the judgment of God. And someone else started a rumor that I came back from Russia addicted to cocaine. If you knew what we made for support when we were in Russia, there was no cocaine in our budget, I promise you. We were living on a song and a prayer. But the funny thing was, we went through some of the toughest times in our lives, but the people who were connected to us came to us and told us how encouraged they were to see the faithfulness of God in our lives through everything we went through. The other batch of people, the Pharisees and the couldn't-sees and the wannabes, threw rocks at us, but the people who really loved the Lord and who were really connected to us were encouraged and strengthened through the whole thing. And so I've learned that sometimes we can have a trial that, though it's very personal and painful to us, it really has more to do with other people than it has to do with us. I remember reading in My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers, where he said, don't take everything so personally. This situation you're in may not be about you. It may be about someone who's watching you. And so as we talk about trials, as we talk about shakings, I believe we're in a season where everything that can be shaken will be shaken. The enemy hasn't rolled over and played dead just because President Trump was elected. Have you noticed? Evil doesn't sleep. We're in probably the biggest test of a democratic republic in the history of the United States. This is a great experiment. You understand that. Never before the United States was there an experiment such as the United States. You know, we have special heritage here in that we live in Pennsylvania. William Penn, one of the key architects of a democratic republic, called this the Great Experiment. You've got to understand, when this nation was formed, it was in a time of monarchies and dictators and despots, and and various forms of government. Never before had anyone attempted what we attempted. And this nation was designed, and constitutional government was designed to lead. And the Founding Fathers said this: "We've given you a government, a republic, if you can keep it," Madison said. "But this country was never designed to be controlled by its constitution and government. It was designed to be the governance of a God-fearing, internally governed people. Self-government without self-control is self-destructive. We were designed to be a predominantly self-governed country. That's the reason we exalt liberty here. It's not liberty to do whatever you want. It's liberty and freedom to serve God and to serve one another." When you lose sight of that, you have problems. And this nation has strayed very far from its original purposes and is in a time of great shaking. You know, these are record storms and trials and disasters. And I'm not telling you that God's pouring out his wrath on the United States. That's not what I'm saying. God's wrath was satisfied on the cross of Christ. But I believe it would be foolish to say that you cannot mock God, you cannot turn your back on God, you cannot openly call what is evil good and what is good evil, and not expect that you open doors to demonic oppression. This nation enjoyed a hedge of protection around it for a long, long time, and it has now turned its back on the source of that protection, and as a result, you can see things happening to this country that are, in my mind's eye, not necessarily necessary, if that's not redundant enough. Mexico just had a massive earthquake. Did you see, anybody see the videos of that? All these buildings all look great, and then the shaking came, and suddenly, within a matter of minutes, you really knew what was strong and what wasn't strong. There have been times in my life where I thought I was doing well and where I thought I was standing strong, and then God orchestrated some circumstances in my life to show me exactly what was going on in my life. And I'm amazed sometimes at what comes out of me when the right pressure is applied. I know none of you have that problem, but I do. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read through that entire chapter. Don't turn there, but I'm just going to read Peter first. 1 Peter 4:12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." When we have trials, and we have a series of trials, there's a tendency. Our Greek thinking wants answers for everything. We want to be able to explain it. We want to be able to reason it away. We feel like if we had more understanding, then everything would be okay. Often in a trial, God is not doing this so that you can get understanding. He's doing this to show you whether you trust him or not. See, all you need is a word from the Lord. You don't need to call seven people who also haven't heard from God and tell them about all your problems so that they can come into agreement with you. And by the power of agreement, now you have sealed your problems in your life. Wherever two or more agree, they have that. And it includes agreeing for negative things. You need to take a moment and get a word from heaven. And sometimes God will be silent. And he'll just tell you, listen, I've already told you some things. And I just want you to trust me in what you're doing as you're walking through the dark. We got to Russia and we were going to plant the church. So we had the music festival. We had all the people there, a huge team, a lot of excitement. And then the buses rolled off. And it was just Paul and I and this other couple who are our associate pastors that we'd never really met until about a week before we departed. And so we just kind of sit there and stared at each other. And everyone was gone, so we went about trying to find an apartment and get a visa, and they said, oh, we're not going to give you a visa. We just wanted you to come and have your musical Christian concert. Now we want you to go home. Oh, well, I guess I better get... So we started scrambling around trying to get a visa, and the immigration people would not give us one, and so we went and found a business that would sponsor us, and the KGB came and leaned on that business, and they retracted their sponsorship. And then another church was going to sponsor us, and the KGB leaned on that church, and they withdrew their sponsorship. And so it was down to within a week, we had to pack everything up and be out of the nation. I was at worship team practice, and somebody knocked on the door of the flat, and Nathan was little then. He went and opened the door, and a guy just pushed his way in, flashed an old Soviet-era ID card and started rifling through my papers on the desk and pointing and shouting and hollering at Paula and the kids. She'd never holler at Paula. That was a mistake. But she went into the ice in my blood vein, got cool and calm and collected. And then she had a word of wisdom from the Lord. You know, they would never send anybody over here who doesn't speak English. So she started speaking to the kids and saying, listen, don't be mad if this guy just has a job to do and he's doing his job. And so don't be angry at him, just pray for him. So then the guy got like a little nicer after that, somehow miraculously, even though he didn't speak English. So the fact of the matter was, I went and met one more time with the immigration office, and there was a giant picture of Karl Marx on the wall, and they had it leaning down slightly, so Karl was staring at you when you were sitting at the desk. And this guy had a massive desk set with like real high, and his chair was real high, and they cut about 3 inches off the legs of the chair you were sitting in. So when you sat down, you just kept going down until your little nose was looking over the top of the desk. You felt like you were in the third grade, and that's exactly why they did it. It was all about intimidation. So here's this guy. He's an alcoholic. His hands are shaking. He's so he got a cigarette going, and Carl's looking over his shoulder, staring at me, and he says, Mr. Allen, your mission is over here. You will go home now. And that was their final word. And so I was on a trolley bus, and I was just, and I'll be honest with you, I wasn't grieving over the loss of the kingdom of God. I was thinking about how stupid I was going to look when I came back home. Sold everything, went out with a big fanfare and parade, raised support, concert, and now we are the pirates who don't go anywhere, right? To quote the VeggieTales. Now we're going to have to turn around and go, we're going to look like a bunch of idiots. I'm just, oh my God, what was I thinking? You know what I mean? I'd love to say I was full of faith, praying in tongues. I wasn't. I was just dejected. And I just said, God, I just have to have a word. I need a word. I need a word. And I was just beating God up all day long for a word. And I remember finally I got too tired to care anymore, and I just flopped down the back of the trolley. And then God spoke to me. He said, I gave you a word. I told you to plant a church in Cheviksari. That's all he said. So I said, well, apparently, if you want me to do this, then you're going to make a way to do it. Long story short, we got temporary sponsorship from another missionary because he had a resident visa. Then we formed a church, went through that whole process, and then the church invited me to stay. Essentially, I invited myself to Russia and got a resident, you know, got to stay there. And God turned it all around. But through all that storm and darkness, there was apparently no way out. And it looked like it was going to end very badly. And God really just wanted me to trust him. You know, I've been doing this for a long time. I can't, every time something happens, I can't wring my hands and ask, where's God, where's God, where's God? At some point, I just say, he's got this. And it's going to be okay. At some point, I just begin to trust him. And I begin to act like I trust him. When I don't have all the answers, whether I do have all the answers. And don't call something strange. You know, Tom and I were working on the cow. We're putting a backup camera in there. How many people know it's a good idea if you show up to relieve if you don't back over someone? They usually appreciate that. And so I had wired it into the taillight so that when you put the thing in reverse, the camera would come on and a backup alarm would go on, and it wasn't working. And the voltages weren't making, and I said, there's something really weird about this. And as soon as I did that, like all of my years of electronics training went out the window because now things were weird. And so I stopped even logically troubleshooting, you know, just a stupid mistake. And all it was the clamp where I went into the wire wasn't pushed down hard enough. The circuit was correct. And when we say, this is really weird, something weird is going. You heard about so-and-so got sick? Oh, so-and-so got sick. This is really weird. No, it's not really weird. When you say things are weird, you go into the realm without rules. What does that even mean? This is strange. This is weird. What does it mean? It means there's no rhyme or reason to it, that suddenly that we're in chaos, that God's nowhere on the scene, that the spirit of weird came and has defeated the Lord. I'll tell Paula one more time. See, that's weird. No, it's not weird. No, it's just life. God's bigger than this. We got this. It's going to be okay. So think it not some strange thing happening to you. Hebrews 12, verse 1. I knew I'd get there eventually. You see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way. I'm in the Message version, by the way. All these veterans cheering us on. It means we'd better get with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. no extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it. You know, I used to read this in the King James, the author and finisher of your faith, and I always thought about, well, he's the author. He began it, and he's going to be the Alpha and Omega, which is true. But what's really saying here is a guy who lived the faith that you profess, and he did it successfully. He was a human being. Yes, he was God incarnate, but he was also very much human. He had flesh, he had desires, he had fears, he had everything that you and I have. He had emotions, he brought them all under subjection of the Spirit of God, and he ran a race, he went through difficult situations. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there was nothing spiritual about him laying in the corner and praying as though until great drops of blood came out of his sweat. What's that called, Dr. Teep? Hemothrombiosis. You're actually under so much stress that blood cells eke out of your bloodstream into your sweat. You bleed, you sweat your own blood from the pressure of what you're under. He knew the horror of being separated from God lie ahead of him. He knew crucifixion, which was designed to be the most terrible, excruciating form of death by the Romans, was lying ahead of him. He did not, his will was to do the will of God, but his personal desire he wasn't, oh boy, I get to go to the cross today. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. He didn't want to be a part of that. And yet, when the time came, he bore his cross. He laid down his life. He found the power to think of himself second and to think of the kingdom of God first. That's what they're saying here. Look at Jesus. Here's the guy who is the foundation of the faith you profess to live. And by the way, he's called you to live by that same faith. And therefore, you should study how he lived his life and what he taught so that you can live under that power as well. Because he never lost sight of where he's headed, that exhilarating finish with God, he put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through that will shoot adrenaline into your soul. Listen, you're going to be hit in this life. I'm just telling you, Satan is not going to lie down and just allow you to do whatever you want to do. But the Bible is clear that if you submit unto God and resist Satan, he must flee. But to resist him means he's attacking you. You're going to be attacked. It's foolish to think that you live in a hostile environment. This is a sin-hostile environment. And the thought that your best life now, every day is going to be just Friday and it's all going to be wonderful and bacon and butterflies and just forget about it. It's not. You're going to have good days, you're going to have bad days. Jesus plowed through a litany of punishment and resistance, but he came out on the other side because he trusted God. You know, in this all-out match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through and all that bloodshed. So don't feel sorry for yourselves, or have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves, he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. The trouble you're in isn't punishment, it's training. Say that. It's not punishment, it's training. How many people were punished when they were a child? Okay, it ain't like that. How many people, if your parents are here, you don't have to raise your hand. How many people, somebody rang your bell because you spilled your milk? And that ain't God. That's flesh. And I've never spoken harshly in the flesh. Buying her silence. God doesn't operate like that. Everything God is not. In other words, God is not punishing you for sin. Sin comes with its own damnation. If you think you get away with something, you never get away with anything. Sin comes with its own judgment. It judges your health. It judges your mental well-being. It judges your trust. It damages your conscience, your sensitivity towards sin, until it's easier to sin again, until it's easier to damage yourself again. There's no escaping that. But God's not trying to punish us when we go through a trial. He's trying to train us. The disciples, that thinking, well, some right and wrong. He must have done something wrong, and that's why he was born blind. Whose sin was it? God said, what about the glory of God? Why are you always focusing on sin? Why don't you focus on God? When God does something in our life, he's teaching us, he's training us, he's humbling us. David said, you enlarged me when I was in a small place. What are you telling me, Pastor Doug? I should be praying for trials? No, I didn't say that. But every time you go into a trial, don't call it weird. Don't call it strange. Just say, okay, Lord, I know you're in here with me somewhere, and I'm not going to suffer like a heathen who has no hope. I'm going to find you in this, and because of what I've gone through, I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to be able to comfort other people who are going to go through what I go through. God, you're working all things to my good. This is not the end of my life. This is a season I'm in. And I will walk out the other side of this season, and I will be more than an overcomer, and I will be victorious, and God will be glorified. You know, if you think about yourself in a trial, you're going to be there a long time. But if you can shift your eyes to Jesus and you can think about God, you're going to get out of that trial a whole lot faster. God is educating us. If you love your child, discipline your child. We've all been to Walmart, home of the Walmartians. And there's some kid who wanted a sugar-coated something. And he's flopping around like a crippled minnow beside the counter, screaming and kicking. And you're looking at him thinking, man, what would I give for a taser right now? That's probably not the Lord. Just pepper spray would suffice. No, that's not the Lord either. Never mind. When I look at that, I just look at that kid and I think, somebody is going to have to deal with this one day. If mommy and daddy aren't going to man up and woman up and parent up, there's going to be a police officer somewhere, a correction officer. Somebody's going to have to bear the brunt of this unbridled selfishness. And have you ever said anything when their kids are doing that? I said, I usually say, is this yours? Did you do this? I don't want to say anything to little Hortense because I'm afraid that I'll hurt his feelings and make him unhappy. Does this look happy? Look around. Does anyone else look happy? Discipline's not bad. Look, turn to the person next to you and say, discipline is not bad. Especially when it happens to you. Yeah. Oh, help us, Jesus. We don't rise to the level of our expectations. We fall to the level of our training. If you take nothing home with you today, take this. Archilochus, he was a Greek soldier and philosopher. I like that, warrior, poet, soldier, philosopher. And this is absolute truth. We say, well, people rise to the occasion, or they rise up to their expectations. No, they don't. I never expected a lot of things I went through, but when I went through them, what really showed was either I was trained or I had no training. I was disciplined or I was not disciplined. I'd learned to discipline my imagination or I haven't learned to discipline my imagination. I've learned to discipline my tongue by training or I haven't learned to discipline my tongue by training. You don't learn things. The knowledge fairy doesn't come and tap you on the head and suddenly you learn self-control. You learn self-control by training. How do you do that? When somebody says something to you and the first thing that pops into your mind, almost never the Holy Ghost, by the way, and you go to say it and then you realize it's not edifying and you just don't say it. Oh, you know how you really want to say it, though. Everything in you, something comes up in you from deep down in your toenails all the way up through your body. You just want to say something so bad. And you don't. You think about it really hard, but you don't. That's training. You train yourself. You discipline yourself. We meet on Wednesday nights here to train ourselves to obey what we've learned on Sundays. The book of James tells us if you're a hearer of the word only and you don't learn to do what you've heard, to apply it in your life, then you're deceiving yourself because you're smug in thinking that, okay, well, now I know all this knowledge, I'm a good Christian. No, you're not a Christian based on what you know. Satan knows Jesus is Lord. It's what are you doing with the knowledge that you have? So we meet on Wednesday nights and we train. And by the way, harp and bowl, Tim, is from the book of Revelation. Harp being the worship and bowl being the laver of incense of the prayers of the saints. It's worship mixed with prayer. They've been doing it at IHOP, International House of Prayer in Kansas City, 24 hours a day for about 25 years now. They have 24-hour prayer there. It's an amazing place. If you're ever out in the Kansas City area, do yourself a favor and go pray for about 8 or 10 hours. They bought an apartment complex, and people come and they stay in that apartment for weeks or so, or time. Some come as missionaries to do nothing but intercede, and they live in those apartments. We took our Bible students up there. We went up there. Rico went up when he was in the ROAR class. And we spent 3 days there in the apartments just interceding, praying. It's a great, great, wonderful ministry up there. So we gather for corporate prayer. We gather for instruction. And listen, you confess your sins to Jesus to be healed, but you confess our faults one to another to be whole. Part of what we do in the small groups we break into on a Wednesday night, because you're never going to be a disciple looking at the back of somebody's head. You got to get in a group and humble yourself and share some of your struggles and say, listen, I'm struggling in this area. Somebody pray for me. I really need help in this area. I need you to pray for me. I need to get this right in my life. I see it in the Word. I don't see it in my life. I've got to connect the dots. I need your help. Please pray with me. Agree with me. Help me understand how I can do this. I see this in your life. How did you do it? Humble yourself. I'm telling you, God can do great things in these midweek meetings. And there's nothing, like Tim said, that if two or more set 1,000 to flight, and 3, 10,000, how would we not want to come together corporately and have the maximum amount of spiritual impact on our community? The answer is, of course, we would. So Hebrews in 12 and in chapter 8, the normal experience of children, only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? Let me tell you when you're in trouble, when God just leaves you alone. You don't have any conviction of sin anymore. You don't really care what you do or you don't do. To the crooked, he shows himself crooked. Are you trying to scare me? Absolutely. We respect our parents for training us and not spoiling us. We didn't appreciate it when they were doing it, by the way, but we now, when we look back, we're thankful. I'm thankful that my dad wanted to be my father before he wanted to be my friend. And everybody who puts a 10.5 in your rear end isn't your enemy. Most of the times, it's a good friend. While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them, but God is doing what is best for us always, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. So don't sit around on your hands, no more dragging your feet. Clear the path for long-distance runners so no one will trip and fall, so no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Help each other out and run for it. Don't not only ask God to help you run in the Lord, but ask God to help you help other people run in the Lord. We are a family here. A church should be the safest place on the planet. And if you can keep the Pharisees run out of the place, it is. Because people who love Jesus care about people. They care about people more than they care about the carpet, more than they care about the song list, more than they care about the material stuff. They care about the people, and they love people, and they want to help people. And if you want to get free, I share this in CR all the time. If you're taking 5 Xanax a day, find someone who's taking 6 and reach out to them. Wherever you are, your problem is somebody else's dream. So be grateful for what you do have. Start where you are. Take some baby steps and begin to reach out to other people. When you get into a trial, start looking how this trial can help other people. I'm telling you, it's difficult to be depressed while you're giving out. But when you become inwardly focused, it's a trap of the enemy. Work at getting along with each other and with God. Otherwise, you'll never get so much as a glimpse of God. Don't think that you can treat people like trash and God and you are going to be like this. You're not. The cross has 2 directions, vertical and horizontal. If you think you can get on your knees in the morning and talk to God like a reverent, loving friend that he is, and then 5 minutes later talk to your wife like she's a piece of garbage, or talk to your employer, or talk to a brother or sister in the Lord, or hold unforgiveness for someone, or bitterness, or gossip and rail, you're deeply, deeply deceived. And what's even more scary is, who are you talking to when you think God is answering you? Because he's not answering you when you're grieving the Holy Spirit. So who is that sweet, tender voice that says, you can sin and everything's going to be okay, I forgive you, there, here, have a noonie. I'll give you a hint. Hell is hot. Hot. Make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. Anybody know what a thistle is? If you see a thistle, when I worked on the farm in Tennessee, when you saw a thistle, you stopped what you were doing and you dug it up and you burned it on the spot. Because if you didn't, in a week there'd be 10. In another week, the cows couldn't eat in the field. When you get a burr in your saddle and you get aggravated, especially at me, and I can be aggravating. You get aggravated at your spouse. You get aggravated at a brother or sister in Christ. You get aggravated at somebody. You need to deal with it. You need to get that thing out before it becomes deeper than you think. Don't hold accusations against other people, especially unfounded accusations. Be careful of bitterness. Be careful of unforgiveness. They'll destroy your life. Verse 16, watch out for the Esau syndrome, trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. You well know how Esau later regretted that impulsive act and wanted God's blessing, but then it was too late. Tears are no tears. You know, when you're a child, it's okay to be treated as a child. Sometimes kids mess in their pants. They spill their milk. They do foolish things. I spilled the water yesterday eating lunch. I reached to grab something flying off the table. I smacked that water, went flying across. I felt so bad. Anyway, I got so emotionally traumatized by spilling that water, I completely lost my train of thought. Let me read the scripture again. Maybe that'll help me. You all know how Esau later regretted that impulsive act and wanted God's blessing. When we're a child, we behave as a child. But at some point, we stop saying to ourselves, I'm just going to continue in this sin and I'll just repent. I'll just repent later. I'll just repent later. Well, I know I look at porn once or twice a month, but I used to look at it 4 times a month. Now I only look at it 2 times a month, though. God understands I'm under a lot of stress, and I just, God, just stop it. Stop making excuses for sin. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could make excuses for sin. And he didn't die on the cross just for you to have forgiveness of sin. He died on the cross for you to have life above, a relationship with the Holy Spirit that by your own obedience would form a transformation and transform you into the image of Christ and give you total authority and victory over sin. And not only would he give you victory over sin, but he would give you the ability to reproduce your victory and to cover your victory out over another person. to be like Joseph. He said he's a fruitful branch that grew over the wall. The fruit of your life ought to grow out beyond just you. It ought to grow out even beyond just you and your church. The cow is going, thanks to your giving and your faith, is going to go reach all the way down to Texas, 1,380 miles, and touch an 80-year-old missionary, a church, everyone we come in contact with and witness on the way. It's going to touch natives in the villages of Guatemala because of what we're doing for this missionary. Your faith needs to expand over the wall. I get excited when I think of the potential that we have as a church to change our community. One Jesus shows up in the Gadarenes. One Jesus steps out of the boat, and a man who's so demonized he has 1,000 demons. Even 1,000 demons can't stop this guy from crawling naked out of the tombs in broken chains and bowing down before Jesus Christ and worshiping him as Lord. That's one Jesus. Now, what could we do with 150 Jesuses? Come on. This is only the first cow. We're going to have a herd of cows. We'll have a herd of cattle. In Jesus' name. I invite you to get a copy. I'm going to transcribe this in writing. Kevin Baird's prophecy, what he said about our church. Kevin Baird is a teacher extraordinaire. He knows doctrine. He's got a doctorate in theology. When a guy like that prophesies on target like he did, you need to pay attention. God's speaking to you. He spoke to us as a church. He spoke to us as a church. God's going to use us to be an answer to addiction in this county, in this community. Through the Hope Center, through other outreach ministries, we're going to make an impact. We're going to push back the darkness, and we're going to establish the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. Unlike your ancestors, you didn't come to Mount Sinai with all that volcanic blaze and earth-shaking rumble to hear God speak. The ear-splitting words and soul-shaking terrified them, and they begged him to stop. That's Israel said, please don't let him talk to you, Moses. Don't let him talk to me anymore. Even Moses was terrified. That's not your experience at all. You've come to Mount Zion, the city where the living God resides. The invisible Jerusalem is populated by throngs of festive angels and Christian citizens. It is the city where God is judge with judgments that make us just. You've come to Jesus, who presents us with a new covenant, a fresh charter from God. He is the mediator of this covenant. The murder of Jesus, unlike Abel's, was a homicide that cried out for vengeance, but this became a proclamation of grace. So don't turn a deaf ear to these gracious words. If those who ignored earthly warnings didn't get away with it, what will happen to us if we turn our back on heavenly warnings? His voice that shook the earth of its foundation. This time he's told us this quite plainly. He will also rock the heavens. One last shaking from top to bottom, stem to stern. The phrase one last shaking means a thorough house cleaning, getting rid of all historical and religious junk so that the unshakable essentials stand clear and uncluttered. God has had enough of mamby-pamby, social club Christianity. He's had enough of anything goes, loosey-goosey grace, Jesus who's your homeboy who died on the cross so you can enjoy whatever sin you want to sin. And as long as you call it love, you can do whatever you want to do. He's done with all that. Look at what that's gotten us, lukewarm Christianity. A church that lives like the world can't change the world. There's no contrast. God's saying, I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken. One of the things that amazes me, and I've seen this before, when the Spirit of God starts to move, two things happen that amaze me. One is the people who you never thought would have done anything for God catch on fire and run ahead of the pack. And the people who you thought were ducks deluxe backslide and blow up and blow out. Because when the shaking comes, only what's real stands. Well, Pastor Doug, are you telling me I'm not real? I can't tell you that. Time will tell, but if I was you, and I'm not you, but if I was you, I'd be asking God, am I real? Where am I kidding myself, God? Where am I deceiving myself with all my knowledge of the Word? Is my salvation secure? Am I really in a relationship with you? If I died tomorrow, would I hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Not well believed, thou, I wish I could have done better. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I was put on this planet for a reason. Am I living for the reason God created me? I'm telling you, God is coming to Living Hope Church. And for some people are going to be excited and some people are going to be terrified, but God's coming. He's not asking anybody's opinion. He's coming. Do you see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom. Do you see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship, deeply reverent for God. For God is not an indifferent bystander. He is actively cleaning house, torching all that needs to burn, and he won't quit until it's cleansed, because God himself is fire. Our God is a consuming fire. We will all give an account. Now listen, if you're in Christ, you're not going to give an account for judgment of your sins when you stand before God. Imputed righteousness has settled that issue forever. But you are going to stand before the great white throne of judgment, in which God is going to judge the works of your life. And the Bible says some people, their works will be judged as refined gold and silver, and some they will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. I don't want to be a giant marshmallow roast in heaven. I want my life to have fruit. I want to lay at the feet of Jesus crowns. Now, the crowns is only one thing in heaven, as souls. You're only taking one thing with you when you leave. That's souls, human beings. I've never seen a bumper hitch on a hearse. Your stuff ain't going with you. Only people are going with you. And those people right around you, that little man-child you got, that young wife, that's the first responsibility, who better be with you in heaven. And then expands out from there to the other 17 children you're going to have. 16. Okay, I'm sorry. I correct that. The other 16 children you're going to have. And if you don't name one of them, Doug, we're finished. I'm just going to tell you, out of 16. My God. Listen, guys. To quote the prophet Jerry Lee, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. I know Jerry Lee wasn't a prophet, okay? But be careful in the midst of all the shaking that you don't start trying to find there must be some specific reason for this. Just ask God and begin to pray for your family. Begin to pray for those in the body. Begin to pray for one another. Pray for strength for those who are in the midst of a trial. Pray for those who could be afraid from the trial. Pray for the body of Christ. Pray for one another. Encourage one another in hymns and spiritual songs. Lift up the Lord. Get a fresh word from God. Begin to decree. Begin to pray the prophecies that God has given us as a church. Because this shaking, God does nothing without a reason. This shaking is in preparation for visitation. I said this shaking is a preparation for visitation. In Jesus' name. And what can be shaken will be shaken. But I'm going to tell you, there's someone inside of you who will not be moved. And his name is Jesus. He is the rock. He cannot be shaken. He cannot be moved. If you will cling to Jesus, put that first slide back up there. Very first one. That's you right there. Aren't you cute? But I did that because where's his standing? He's standing on the rock. What's on the horizon? A storm. But he's on the rock. You and I are on the rock. And whatever we've invested in our lives and whatever we own that we've dedicated to Jesus, it doesn't own us. If you can't give it away, you don't own it. It owns you. But whatever we've given to Jesus is secure in our lives, in our hearts, in our families, in our relationships. And they will not be moved. And they will be a source of strength to us and to others in the storms that we're in now and in the storms that we'll face as a nation. In Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet.
Hey, thanks for stopping by. This is Pastor Doug. I hope this message helps you grow in your faith and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But not only that, I hope this podcast becomes a practical way by where your faith not only impacts your life, but the lives of those around you and your community and even your nation. We'd love to see you in one of our services. And here's Will to tell you about local service times and locations. Thanks again for stopping by.
Thanks, Pastor Doug. Living Hope Church is located at 352 Charles Hoke Road in Whitney, Pennsylvania, across from the post office. Our services begin Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and childcare is provided. For more information, check us out on the web at www.hopealive.net. You can send us your prayer requests and comments to podcast@hopealive.net. Until next time, God bless you from Living Hope Church.